Well, young people, as we were downstairs in our Sunday school time, I said I had paper and a pencil, and I would be taking notes about the question that I asked you. And so I'm going to give you a moment to sort of get ready, and then we're going to ask you the question, and you have a minute to think. I'm not going to ask you for an answer. We're going to sort of breathe into it and figure it out. And then we're going to check our work. All right, we're going to check our work based on talking to some of the adults in the area and see if you are, air quotes here, correct. Okay, see if you're correct. And the reason I'm doing this is because tomorrow morning at the nursery school, I will be having devotions with all of the children in the program. I'll go to the 2.5-year-old's room. The 3- and 4-year-olds will come in separate shifts to the sanctuary, and we're going to start doing that more consistently. And as I thought about it, and I thought, well, what do I want to talk about? When Emma, when she was younger, as lifelike goes by, Lord be with them. As Emma was younger, I used to sit in the chair at the church I was serving, and I would always say, in this situation for today's worship, what does the text Ron had to say? What do I want to tell my 2-year-old daughter, Emma, about that text? That was always how I did it for years when Emma was little. She got older. She started talking back. She learned more than her dad. And so that didn't work as well. But so that brings me all the way back to the beginning as I'm sort of stalling for you. If you, and I'm going to ask you, so get ready to answer. If you were bringing a story, a Bible story, to children, what would you bring? What was the first story you would tell them? And I'm going to steal the answer from you and say, incarnation, can't put marble, incarnation and resurrection are off the table. Because we're going to talk about those later. When we get closer to Christmas and closer to Easter. Incarnation and resurrection are off the table. Okay? As they're nodding and one is pulling his chin whiskers. And so take a second. Think about it. What's the story, the first story you would tell children? And then, like I said, we're going to check our work against the adults and see if they have any to add to our list. Because it'll become part of what I do tomorrow with them, that the congregation is thinking about them. And by the way, I do have my own answer when the time comes. So if you don't know, if we're struggling, I can help you. Susie thinks she's, and I will tell you, for those who can't see because she's off camera, Susie's been getting assistance from someone's kind of leaning over there. Sort of, there's like a little Roscoe conclave going on over here. So we're ready to go. But that's fair because we're together. So, all right, Susie, what do you got? What's your first story? This is what I want to tell children. Noah's Ark.
Because, like, kids love animals. Mm. They would be, like, very excited to learn.
Interesting. Okay, that's the first one. Okay. Jacob?
David and Goliath.
David and Goliath. Can be little and make a difference, huh? Okay. I agree with that. When I asked the question, her eyes lit up, by the way. So, like, Sammy started shifting in the chair. So, there's got to be something going on. What are you thinking?
I was going to say the fish and bread story.
Fish and bread?
The boys fish and bread to a city of thousands.
Feeding stories. Interesting. Why?
Well, it was one of the first stories I learned
All right.
as a child.
Mm-hmm.
And also,
interesting. Thank you. Thank you. Now, this is that part where we check their work, right? How did they do? If you were looking to add a story, what would you add? What would you add? Jonah. Why? I have to ask the same question they get.
Mm-hmm. Well, we
Mm-hmm. The
fantasy world
doesn't exist anymore.
No.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Others? You were going to tell them a story, Bonnie? Creation. How it all began. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Ron, what do you think?
Job.
3-year-olds with Job, huh? All right. Why?
I agree. That's a tough one.
That's a tough one, but...
To boil it down to... There are two parts I've always struggled with that story.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that God would be willing to almost persecute his own subject. But more so of the power of overcoming all odds.
Oh, overcoming. I like it. And don't worry, I will tell you mine in a minute. I will tell you mine that I was thinking about. Anybody else? What would you tell them, Bert? What story would you start with when you're giving them the story? Red Sea? Whatever you want to call it. Sea of Reeds, whatever, yeah. Why?
It shows the power of miracles.
Miracles? Anybody else, if you were telling the children a story, what would you tell them? My mind automatically gravitated towards Zacchaeus.
Oh, yeah.
I am going to your house today. Being the reason. I am going to be with you. So again, tomorrow I will start with these. And I'm going to tell them that I talked with you about them and that you helped me with them to think about it for them. Because we are in partnership together, right? We are sharing the story of God at work and in the lives of young people. Whether they are little children or your lives. Let's pray together as we come to God's Word. Gracious God, thank you for bringing us to your Word today. Thank you for illuminating it for our hearts and minds, helping us to see your story at work in the lives of other people. And as we worship you today, and as we prepare for the communion on World Communion Sunday, we ask your presence to be with us, to speak to us, to encourage, challenge, and shape us. It's in Christ's name we ask this together. Amen. I have to say, as I turn to Philippians 3, the second half of verse 4 through verse 14, for those in Sunday school this morning, you may catch some resonance. And it was not deliberate, I assure you, because this was played long ago. But you may catch a little resonance with the text this morning. So again, it's Philippians 3, verses 4b through 14, a passage you will be familiar with, I'm sure. Like I said, getting dive bombed. Just don't hit me, Lord. Too much.
Don't hit the screen on the iPad.
No, don't hit the screen on the iPad. Yeah, we're going to do that. Anyway. Paul writes, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for the sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith, a righteousness that comes from God based on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which for Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not want to consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we prepare to receive the sacrament today, and as we stop and consider Paul, speak to our hearts and to our minds. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. We carry around a lot with us throughout our days, and probably even more when we come to worship. Whether we know it or not, it's there. We carry expectations, beliefs, memories around with us as we come to this place. That's why during many of our prayers of confession that we recite together in unison, there's always a part that we confess what we've done and what we've not done but we should have done that remains hidden from us. A lot is brought to this encounter with Christ, to these elements with Jesus. There's a lot here. Being a Christian means, as you know, right? Full days. Busy days. Following Christ requires that we lay aside a lot of what we think matters. And as we lay that aside, we adopt an attitude similar to what Paul is talking about and offering up as he comes to the end of his letter to the church at Philippi. While Paul could have behaved in one way, demanded one set of practices, as he teaches the church to live and work following his evangelistic work, Paul seems to almost hesitate as he writes. As I was reading, and I wonder if you caught that, just there's a little hesitation as he's going along. He seems to take longer to unpack as he's finishing this letter, the material, than what you and I might expect, but let's not get ahead of the story of what Paul's saying here. Before we come to the table, before we take communion out here in the beauty of God's creation on a beautiful sunny day, let's follow and let's talk about and think about Paul's example of humility. Even if humility does not seem to be the desired way forward. Paul begins our text this morning by offering us his testimony. His testimony to the church at Philippi. And let me say, if you didn't notice it as you read it, that's an impressive list that Paul was giving. We're going to go over it. That was an impressive list that Paul offered to us. Circumcised on the eighth day. From the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Pharisee, schooled in the law. It's not a small thing to be schooled in the law, whether then or now. Schooled in the law. And then he comes to that crescendo, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Really? Really, Paul, that's what you're going to go with? Blameless under the law? I just hope to get it right occasionally. And I'm sure you do too, but I just hope to get some of it right. Paul stands there, thumps his chest, and says, blameless under the law. It's a pretty impressive list, if you think about it, of his credentials. And that doesn't even begin to speak about, not even begin to address his role in the church that could become and has become part of his testimony following the Damascus Road. After that encounter, we can add to Paul's impressive list of testimony. He's a church planter throughout the Greco-Roman world. So he travels a lot. Some of the churches he plants make it, and some don't. But he keeps on working. He's faithful and he's diligent. He combats many heresies that spring up in the new churches after he leaves. Think of the Galatians. It's a constant cycle for him of teach, build, correct, build, teach, build, and shape. That goes on and on through all of his ministry with us. He's forced to leave, if we're looking, a number of churches suddenly with stones seemingly heaved after him as he's going. In some places he's very popular, but in others he's equally unpopular. He travels all over the place in spite of this. He doesn't stop. He wants to be the church planter God called him to be. Rome is a constant threat breathing down his neck, and so he's arrested, freed, arrested, freed, shipwrecked, saved, part of his testimony. He has to fundraise for the church in Jerusalem. He's got to send money back to them. And he's got to deal with, repeatedly, the Jewish-Gentile relationship, sort of how these two are going back and forth together and how they agree. Think of how he disagrees with Peter and Peter disagrees with him. He's got to figure that out. It's a pretty full life. It's an impressive list. As a Christian, this is not easy for Paul. His bandwidth, as we like to say now, has been stretched to his absolute limit, and yet he is not stopping. He is faithful in who God calls him to be and how he's empowered to be that servant. But in the midst of all of that, with confidence either coming from his Jewish heritage, blameless under the law, or because he encounters Jesus on the Damascus Road in a way no one else has, Paul puts all of that aside. He throws it away. He gives up authority he could have claimed for himself. He lays it aside and used the word that stopped me when I was reading our text this week. Somehow. If somehow I might attain the resurrection. I can't think of any saints of our church or disciples or apostles in this time that compare with Paul. If you and I were listing, if I had asked the young people to join me in listing the top 10 biblical saints, right, that we could come up with, Paul can't possibly be any worse than two, right? Maybe you put Peter on the list first. Maybe you don't. I put Paul because he goes to the Gentiles and that's us. He serves the people. He travels a lot. He ministers to people who want to see him and people who don't. For his entire ministry, from the day he's converted, after those 3 days of rest when the scales fall from his eyes, until the very end, he keeps on going. And yet with all of that going on in his life, with all of the opportunities Paul does have to boast either about his heritage or his encounter with Christ Jesus, Paul somehow hopes he might gain the prize. And I hope you're feeling that tension starting to rise. Somehow he wants it. It takes an incredible amount, I think, of humility to confess. And in confessing it, Paul knows he will still suffer under the law and under persecution. His life will not be any easier just because he hopes to somehow be with Jesus one day. Going back to last week, this is, again, not holy navel-gazing. In fact, these verses seem to indicate that he knows, even in the midst of it, he will be overloaded. And yet Paul embraces this. He's able to embrace this humility. He's able to live this way. He's able to call the church from the moment of penning this onward to humility because he has been forgiven. Paul realizes that as he is pressed to his very limit, as he's being chased from cities with, again, those stones being lobbed after him as he goes, as he's got threats constantly coming up upon him, he's still forgiven. They may want to silence him. They may want to stop the work, but he won't condemn them before God. Paul will still minister to these people, knowing they might just reject him anyway. He can do this. He can live in this way. He can be this humble because his eyes are not focused on what is behind him, on what he has done. Paul focuses on what is before him, what still remains. Hear again what he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. His perspective has changed because he is forgiven. Think of what could occupy Paul's mind when he talks to the churches, when he writes these things down. He, Paul, this guy calling for humility, he arrested men and women because they followed Jesus. He was willing to break up families because what he thought was right. He sought letters to have many more of them put in prison. His zeal was taking him in that way. I wonder if those letters might have said, if I find Peter, or I find James, or I find John, can I arrest him? Can I put him in jail? Were they on the arrest warrants Paul sought to take with him on the road to Damascus? Might make the future interactions with these guys a little tricky, wouldn't it? He was present, we know, possibly even supervising the execution of Stephen. People were laying their cloaks at his feet, the scripture says, a sign of authority in the room being given to Paul. He got it, you see, as wrong as he could when it comes to following what God wants for his life and our life as Christians. And yet after Damascus, after encountering Jesus, Paul is forgiven. He is different. He is no longer looking back at what he's done, and it's pretty bad. He is looking forward to who he's called to be. He has grown past it because Christ is with him. He is humble in that way. He somehow hopes to gain the prize at the end of his journey because he is forgiven and he is practicing humility. This understanding leads us to the table of the Lord. This is the table where the stories of who we are, who we have been, who we somehow hope to become, become stories that are joined together with the saints of creation. We humbly come to this table, to these elements, and we lean upon the grace of the Lord here. This is where our humility and our forgiveness speak to the world around us and invite them and us to this place again. We sit with people who could, like Paul, justify themselves powerfully and authoritatively. But we also sit with people like Paul who are forgiven, who hope to gain the prize and hope to serve the people moving forward. As we come to that table, let's consider that and let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for bringing us to your table today. And as you bring us to your table, Lord God, we ask you to encounter us personally and in the power of your Spirit. Give us opportunity for reflection, and as we reflect and as we consider, speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. A couple of bits of housekeeping as we prepare. There's someone who needs the blue button clicked on their laptop. And I'm going to invite Tim forward to sort of share how we're going to administer the sacrament today, as it's done a little differently than what we've talked about. Tim?
So some folks had the elements delivered to their house last night or this morning. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Frank. Janelle and I will deliver the elements to you, set them on the pew in front of you or beside you. For you to distribute amongst your family. Okay?
And they are all individually covered and cared for so that as we set them down, there should not be any, right? Knock on wood. There should not be any concern for spillage. You just put them down and we will take them together as we traditionally do. Today on World Communion Sunday, some come from towns that we have trouble pronouncing their names. Others have walked across the street, or in our case, walked down the hill to be at the table together. We are together as old friends and family, as new friends and new family, as we come around this table on days such as this. And all of us, every single one of us, are welcomed to partake of these elements together because we have been forgiven. We know what it feels like, and we can share it. Whether we have been here often, or whether we haven't been here at this table for a long time. For this is not the clergy's table. This is not my table. This is the church's table. This is your table. This is God's table. And God turns no one away when they come to him. May God be with you this beautiful morning. When there was nothing but your imagination, O God of wonder, you thought, and the Spirit began to work with stars, moons and planets, you spoke, and the word was called to life. You laughed and shaped us in your image to offer all of these things and more to each other. But we were convinced we did not need you so often. And so we chose to stay wrapped in our own little lives and embrace sin and death. Over and over, your prophets called us back to you, but we were set in our ways, not wanting to walk by your will, so that we might finally have life with you and somehow gain the resurrection. You sent the child to be with us, so that all the world might be redeemed. With those whose hearts are filled with joy and with those whose lips tremble with the questions, we lift praise to you at this table. Holy, holy, holy are you, God of all, God of each. Creation everywhere joins in praising you. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who calls us to the table of life. Hosanna in the highest. In your holiness, God of creation, you could have stayed away, but you became one for us. In a little child born in a place no one could have imagined, and to a family no one would have picked, a little child, Jesus, knew hunger and the fears of poverty and desperation. As a young boy, Jesus knew doubts and questions, wonderings about the future. Jesus knew the struggles that we face each day. A storyteller, Jesus knew how to reach down into the very deepest parts of our hearts. As a servant, he was willing to take on a death for us, so that in the power of your resurrection, sin and death would lose power over us. As we gather in churches and fields today, as we feast on bread and drink, we join our sisters and brothers in every place who proclaim the great mystery of the faith. Jesus died so that we might know the depths of love. Jesus was raised so that we might know the strength of love. Jesus will come so we might know God's steadfast love for us. Let us pray. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and upon your children and on these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may become the communion of the body and blood of Christ. In that cup which is filled with grace, may we be called to welcome those in our neighborhoods who do not know of this table. May we be called to love, to gather, to bless, to be humble before them. And when all the time is ended, when we go back to be with you as one in heaven, may grace, hope, and peace and love be with us as they are with you, God in community, holy in one. Now with the confidence of the children of God, as it is printed in our bulletin, as we say each time we partake of the elements, our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Do not bring us to test, but deliver us from evil. Amen. My friends, the Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest and betrayal, took the bread, and after giving thanks to his Father in heaven, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. the body of Christ given for you. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the child of God, the blood of Christ." Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for feeding us with this sacrament and uniting us to Christ Jesus. As we go from this place into our communities, into our work, into our schools, into our world, be with us, encourage us, shape us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Our second hymn is in, I was going to say the blue hymnal, which again, it's not here. It's in your packet. It would be number 75, A Wonderful Sight, O Vision Fair. Is that a new one?
Does anybody know?
Do we know this one? No. So we'll play it through once, and then we'll go ahead. Please stand as you're able. Join us.
A wondrous sight.